All right, just a couple things. I always like to have a bonus for you. And the bonus today refers to something that we're reading about all the time. And that is, and talking about it this morning and thinking about it every 5 minutes, is the Black Plague that's going, no, it's not the Black Plague, the CO19 or COV19 and this wonderful virus that's going around that's causing all sorts of difficulty that apparently started in China, has jumped over to South Korea, is in Italy, is on cruise ships. Hope you don't take a cruise in the next week or two. But I thought I'd give you just a little bit of insight that we got this week. It's not, you know, from the Associated Press. It's not from Fox News or anything like that. It's just our son has an operation over there made up of Chinese people, obviously, and he's got executives and a whole group working for Amazon. And so he called over to find out how they were doing and found out that everybody was fine. And sort of their report was it's like the flu and it impacts older people. Older people. I didn't like that part, but it impacts older people and those who have lung problems and so forth. No instances of his associates over there or any of their children have been affected. But if you get it as an adult, there's one person in his whole group has it, and it's the flu. It's like the flu. And so I was sort of pleased to hear that, because as you read the newspaper and you're having news, you know, every 4 minutes somebody's running out somewhere and saying, here we are and we've got this and that. It does not appear to be as severe. Who knows, maybe the fact that we did have a vaccination and we did have a flu shot and so forth may help us, and you never know if the Chinese are in better shape because of how they live than we are. They may be used to some things, but at least that was what he said. Now, on top of that, there's another little problem that's called the economic impact.
Yeah.
And the economic impact is there, and you can see it in the stock market. All the geniuses that we have immediately said, woe is me, and the market has just gone way, way down. And it's a pardon, right?
Buying opportunity.
That's right. It is a buying opportunity. It takes guts, but you can buy, because, you know, is it going to go down farther? Who knows? But the economic impact to his side, which is manufacturing in China, is about 3 weeks at this point. So they have gone back to work, but for 3 weeks there was no production. So if you translate that to all the different things in China, the drugs and so forth, that gives you some idea of what's going on. Now, if you invested in petroleum and oil, you're getting hurt now because China's not sucking in as much as they used to. If you were in the international auto business, I don't know if Jimmy's in that, I don't think so, but his Ford certainly is. It's going to have a terrific impact on them. Volkswagen, one of the biggest sellers in China, their sales are down like 85%. So that's the economic part of it. There's the health part, which is the most important, the economic part, and then we have to get ourselves through this, get those who get it. Remember to wash your hands, do all the normal things. And I think we're going to be fine. I don't believe it's the Black Plague. So there you go. There's the bonus of today, of this morning. Now, our second bonus is we're going to Romans, and that's a real bonus. I had to send out something on that. I usually don't send out anything, but as I've studied this all over the years and taken, you know, one semester on it, Romans is so full of information that is life-changing. It's life-changing. It's not just a lot of interesting stories that I couldn't help myself but to have something sent out to you all to encourage you to read at least the first chapter so you are where we're all going to be in another 20 minutes. Now, I always like to talk to you a little bit about how we interpret Scripture. And I do this because I think it's important that we all know what we're looking at and what we're reading. The first thing we have to remember is, and this is going to sound silly, what does it say? So we read it in context, which we read it not. Remember, the Bible was not written in verses. It was written all together. And we turned it into chapters and verses because it was easier for us to do what? Memorize. And that way we could memorize. That happened a long time ago. But in any case, that's not the way it was written. So read it in context, and what does it say in context? The second thing to remember is, who do we believe the author of the Scripture is? Anybody know? Yeah, there it is. Not necessarily Matthew, Mark, or Luke. You know, we just studied the Gospels on Wednesday night, and we talked about those guys and how they wrote and so forth. But the fact is, we believe that it's an inspired Word of God. God's Word to us for our direction in our lives, and obviously for the message of salvation in the Gospel. So when we do that, we have to change our perspective. When we read, normally we say, this happened, and President such and such did this, and it took place. Or General such and such did this, and it took place. When we read the Scripture, and it says that God says something, everything has to change. Because what God says is going to happen. It can be supernatural. We have a terrible time with that. Because we come to church and Sunday school and go to conferences and study this and see movies and videos, listen to tapes. And when it comes to the supernatural, we go, who was it that asked me a couple weeks ago? Nick Bledsoe asked me about the Holy Spirit. And it was a good question. You know, we don't talk a lot about that because that's one of those sort of, we say, supernatural things. But the fact of the matter is that God is a supernatural. He is not guided by our rules and regulations. Gravity is not his problem. So when we read it, then let's accept if God says something, that's what's going to happen. Now, every once in a while, in our book, our training book, whatever you want to call it, I'll read something where the writers are trying to explain it away, best way to put it. We had it a couple weeks ago, where God said to Moses, here's the story for Israel, and they're getting ready to cross the river. And he said, this is what's going to happen. And what did the author say in the book? Well, of course, people will die. You know, you could be 28 and die, and you could follow it and die. And he went through this because it was hard for him as a Bible scholar and rationally to say, well, God couldn't have said that to all of Israel. He did. It's clear. There's no question about it. It was for the people of Israel. If they were to live this way, what happened? They don't live that way. They ignored it, and so they didn't get the blessing. So every once in a while, we get caught up and say, well, God didn't really mean it when he said it. Having said that, God speaks specifically to people. He speaks to nations, speaks to the world, if you will. And that's always pretty clear in Scripture. So if he promised something to Elisha, we can't jump in there and say, that's the promise for us. That's what's confused preaching in the last 35 years. People are jumping back into a specific promise to a specific person, and they're saying, it's for us, man, I like that, I wish I was. This is for us, let's do it now, we're going to be zillionaires. No, that's not the way it works. God speaks specifically. And when he does that, we have to accept that And there's just a couple things that have been rolling around in my mind. Now, words, yes, we have Greek, we have Aramaic. We can study the words. There are differences, you know. Hebrew doesn't have any vowels, only consonants, which makes things difficult. The way we speak is not the way people speak. The way we put our verbs and adjectives is not the way a lot of people in the world speak. You know, so I don't know if we're backwards or they're backwards. But the fact is, Greek has so many tenses that I couldn't remember them half the time. I used to take a guess, you know, no, that's got to be the past perfect, and or whatever it was. And it has ways of changing words and meaning. And then the words beforehand can change the meaning. So we try to take all this in as we interpret Scripture. But remembering the key things that what God says in Scripture is true. And if it's supernatural, so be it. Context. The Apostle Paul, I don't know if I should call him the Apostle initially, but we'll call him the Apostle Paul. He is writing a letter to Rome. He's never been there. To the best of our knowledge, Peter was never there. John asked me the question this morning. He said, how those people become Christians? Well, Jesus had been there. And there were Christians there that moved through Rome, and the message must have been so powerful that initially some Jews became Christians. Remember, most of the original Christians were Jewish, which means they brought with them all their Jewish background and all their Jewish training. So in Rome, there was a church. At this point in time, the Jews had been thrown out. The Jewish people have had a terrible time. The Old Testament clearly shows it. New Testament shows it. Rome, you know, they'd throw them out, then they'd come back. Then they threw the Christians out because the Christians and the Jews were battling, and Rome wanted peace in the city, so out we go the Christians. And at this particular point, when Paul is about to write this letter, it's primarily to the Gentile leadership of this church in Rome that has never had a theologian, never had a missionary, and basically they're Christians, maybe we'll call them baby Christians, without a lot of knowledge of what the blessings are and what's really available. Let's talk about Rome for a second. Wow, what a place. You talk about today, if you look at what we are today and you look at Rome, you're going to find out that the parallels are amazing. Their morality was gone. They had moved, they called it a republic, but it was really run by elite people. They were the senators. They were the different groups, the elite, the aristocrats, the plebs, the poor people. And actually, those that lived reasonably well were slaves. Isn't that interesting? The slaves were fed, the slaves were clothed, the slaves were beaten, but the slaves did live at least knowing there was going to be a meal the next day. Most of their slaves, actually all their slaves just about, came from lands they conquered. Their slaves were in many cases very intelligent and well-educated, and there were some that weren't. So they had millions of slaves. Interesting, isn't it? Their economy struggled because of slavery. You say, why is that? Because the poor people that lived in Rome couldn't get jobs. The slaves had them all. Interesting. But that was some of the dynamic that was in Rome at this particular point. So let's just keep it in mind. It was morally corrupt in every conceivable way. Everything. And people say, well, we are? Yeah. Very similar. They worshiped. They didn't mind which god you worshiped. As long as you worshiped a god, they built a temple at all sorts of temples. And they had men and women's gods and all sorts of things. And as long as you didn't cause trouble, that was fine. So that is where the context is. He is writing to this group of Christians trying to live in a culture that is totally opposite of anything that Jesus taught or the Old Testament taught in the law. They're there. All right, let's talk about the Apostle Paul. I love calling him that because what a character he was. He was highly educated. In the Jewish world, and this hasn't changed, Jewish people believe in education. They still do. I went to an elementary school. It's called the Solomon Solus Cohen Elementary School. On a Jewish holiday, guess who was there? Me. That's true. It's one other Italian kid that got thrown out of parochial school. He and I were in the class. And that was it. And I'll tell you what. When I came out of college and got assigned to Philadelphia, and I went around and had to talk to attorneys, I recognized them all. They were all in my elementary school class in the sixth grade. Doctors, lawyers. But they believed in education. They believed in it thousands of years ago. They say that a Jewish boy started at 5 years old. That's when he started to learn the scripture. Lord bless you for that. He started to learn the law, and then he went through by step, until he had gathered all the rabbinical teachings by the time he was 15 and became a man. So this is Paul now. Let's get this. Paul's father was a Pharisee, probably a tent maker. And so they took this young man and they trained him in the Jewish way. He was a Roman citizen. That was good, from Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen, so they had that, which was a good thing in those days. So Paul really takes to this being the studying of the law. And he studies under the best people, Gamaliel and maybe some others. And the thing to remember, if he studied scripture, how come he got so far off? You ever wonder that? In other words, if all these Jewish people were studying scripture, it's a question I had about when Jesus came. If they all studied scripture and they have what we have that shows there's a Messiah coming and Jesus seems to be that Messiah, what happened? Guess what? They're like everything else. They studied the law and then the rabbis interpreted it. Then they added their own interpretations and rules and regulations and it became like this. The Talmud, then Mishnah, all sorts of things were put together. Thousands of pages of regulation. Therefore, by the time Paul was growing up, there was no way that he would identify a Messiah as Jesus. All his teaching was, this would not be the guy. And he had it, and he understood it. And that's why he was such a zealot to go out and destroy this group of Jewish Christians, which is what they were initially, who were undermining the faith of Judaism at that point. So here he is, he's a zealot, and he has bought into all this interpretation, all these books. The rabbis just cut. There are so many unusual things if you ever study their writings. How do you divorce somebody, how you do this, how you do that. It's astounding. But that's how they took the law and the prophets and turned it into something that was completely different than what it was supposed to be. And if you think about it, we do the same thing. We reinterpret everything under the sun. When we don't like it, our culture doesn't like something, what do? Guess what? Doesn't really mean it. Guess what? And we write a treatise 18 pages long. We still do the same things because we have to make it relevant to our culture. And the answer to that is, yes, we engage the culture, but we don't change the message. So Paul is learned, an intellectual giant in terms of rabbinical teachings, and he gets letters from the rabbis to go to Damascus and do Christians in. He's already been doing it, but now he's got letters. He can go there, get them arrested, thrown in jail. And the reason Rome went along with this is because they didn't want trouble. Rome was having enough trouble figuring out who was going to be in charge and Caesars and killing each other. They just wanted peace in the city, if you will, and they didn't want trouble with these two groups of Jewish people. In any case, Paul goes off and he has this amazing experience. And this experience changes everything. So that's where we're about to be. We're in the 50s, 50 AD. We know about Paul now. He was educated in Jewish law, and these characteristics stayed with him. He was educated, he was certainly motivated, he was dedicated, and he was subjugated, which was to the law initially. And he took that when he encountered this powerful change. He took those characteristics and they were turned around and used for the gospel. Now, if ever there was anybody that you would say couldn't become a Christian, this is the guy. Seriously. He was the guy. Stephen, Stoneman, mother, all sorts of. He was a murderer. He hated Christians with a passion, was willing to give his whole life to destroy them. How many times when we hear someone give a testimony and they came from this side and now they're a Christian on this side, we say, oh, well, you know, they're just doing that for looks. They're doing that for, you know, something good, but it really hasn't happened. And it takes us years sometimes until we accept that person. I can think of a few that just during my lifetime that we say, whoa, that couldn't have happened. And it did. So we should never underestimate God's power. A few amens for that. That's true. We shouldn't. God's power to change lives. Just this guy was so bad. I can't even get the feeling for it, but I know he was motivated. I know he was a zealot. So in any case, he has this change, and who does he meet? Jesus. He meets you. Yeah. Now, I was sharing with John again. I heard this testimony by a Muslim who was an attorney, brilliant guy. And this is a number of years ago. He said no Christian ever could have testified to him, and he wouldn't have believed the word. But he knew about Jesus. He knew what the story was. One night in the middle of the night, he had a dream. And Jesus came to him and said, I am the Son of God. He woke up that next morning, got a Bible, started to read it, and became Christian. All right? So he wrote a book, What Do You Do with the Muslims? And the answer was, you love them because the confrontation isn't going to work. You love them. And they see in you, and then the Holy Spirit does the work that moves them into the fold. So in any case, he had this powerful change. It was a redemptive message. It said, guess what? All the studying you've done, all the things you've done, God, you are going to become righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. Jesus selected him. Guess what? Jesus selects each one of us, and we'll read that. So he had the personal encounter, and the personal encounter changed him. Now, what about Romans, since I'm getting to do the introductory part of it? I'd like to suggest to you that everything that you can think of just about Romans speaks to. It speaks to you morally, socially, intellectually, psychologically. It speaks to you in terms of national issues, international issues. It talks about governments. It talks about spirituality and hope. And it even is filled with theology and doctrine. That's one book in the Bible, one letter that Paul wrote. And it's not that long either, is it? Well, let's just start out by seeing what Paul says to the church. Now, we know the church is not in Rome, hasn't been visited, and we'll call them babes in Christ, whatever. Paul, a servant, key word there, he's setting that up. Better, let's call it a bond slave. That's really what that word really means, which means Paul owned by Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Yes, he was called to be an apostle. So he's giving his resume and set apart for the gospel of God. Notice he says the gospel of God because salvation, righteousness through Jesus Christ was God's plan from the beginning of time. It wasn't plan B when people started to sin. God said, whoa, they sinned. We got to have a new program. This was in place for all of time. And so Paul, in giving his introduction, makes that very clear. Remember, now the people hearing this, half of them, probably 30% of them, are Jewish. The rest are Christians, Gentiles. So it's set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets. So now he talks about the Old Testament in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, that's the prophets and the law regarding his son. And now we talk about Jesus, who as to his human nature was the descendant of David, which is what the Old Testament says, the prophet said, and who through the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Wow. That's, you know, that's five sermons right there. Jesus, it is, really is. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. Jesus and his resurrection. Do you know that the people believed in those days in the resurrection of Christ, you know, 50 AD? Because it had just happened. Do you ever wonder about this? Say, oh, he couldn't have risen from the dead. What about all those people that lived during that time? They all knew it. He wasn't, he was gone. He appeared to hundreds of people. You ever hear of zombies? Any? Yeah. You ever hear of Christian zombies? Come on, where are you? You heard of Christian zombies, right? What happened at the resurrection? Remember the earth shook? And the tombs opened up, and holy men of God came out of them and testified. Whoa! So Jesus was resurrected, and not only that, but there were other holy men. Scripture isn't Bob. There's other holy men were raised from the dead at that time and went into the city and witnessed to the people. I don't know why we don't hear about that a lot. Because that's someone says, zombies? Zombies? Hey, where'd it come from? Bible. And it happened. And I've got good news. It's going to happen again. Amen. It's going to happen again. And I just love it when I realize how powerful God is and how he gets his message out. So at this point in time, yeah, he rose. That's what they all say. Oh, yeah, I saw one of those other guys, old Joseph. Boy, he was a good man, and he came to town. And I said, you died 5 years ago. What are you doing here? And now, did they live a normal life and die? The scripture doesn't tell us. I suspect they did. But that's just one of the other amazing things that took place at that particular time. All right, the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus the Savior. Oh my goodness, that's another, he saves people. He's our Lord, and he's the Messiah. Jesus Christ Lord. The big three, those three words are meaningful and significant, and Paul uses them for that reason. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship. Oh, so not only Paul, there's apostleship for Christians as well. Generally in the New Testament, you have the apostles that were of Christ, the disciples. You have the apostles, which could be a church office. And you have all the other messengers, which would be apostles. That's generally how theologians look at it. But Paul pulls them all together and says, this is what it's all about. And it said, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles. Okay, there you go, to call the people among all the Gentiles. So the message is clearly moving over. And it's moving over to the Gentiles. This had to be a very unusual group, by the way, because the Jewish people didn't give up any of their Jewishness or any of their practices. So in this church, you talk about church issues, in this church you had the Jewish people and you had the Gentiles. Gentiles were heathens. They weren't Jewish. And apparently, originally, the became a Christian, and the Jewish people said, you do this, you do that. Because remember, nobody had been there to tell them what to do. And so probably you had a lot of Gentiles following Jewish tradition. And now Paul gives, it says, this message is specifically for you, Gentiles. And what he starts to do is get them all together. And several times in Romans, he will say, you must work together and be together in unity. And how important that is. So let's continue on. How do you call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith? All right. The obedience that comes from faith. What I like to do is say that faith and obedience are together. And there it is, faith and obedience back and forth. Why do we use this obedience all the time? You know, a lot of us don't like to be obedient. We like to do what we want. But the fact is that as a Christian, our focus changes. And when that focus changes, there are things that we need to do. And to do and live that way, we have to have the faith in the message of Jesus Christ that's the thing to do. And so the faith strengthens us in our obedience. And the two are linked. You can never be a effective, authentic Christian on your own. It is not possible. We don't have that in our DNA. We have the reverse. It takes faith and the Holy Spirit using us. It's when we become bond slaves, we're His, and we do what He wants us to do. We follow that, and the blessings take place. And the radical change that we saw in Paul took place, and the radical change can take place in us. C.S. Lewis, great writer, right? Like Christian writer. The man was an atheist for 30 years, had nothing to do with Christianity. And he knew Tolkien. Tolkien witnessed to him, didn't do any good. And when he was about 31, he decided to study these stupid scriptures in the New Testament. And this Jesus guy, he was so sick of hearing other people talk about it. He knew it was so wrong, there wasn't a guy. And guess what? He became a Christian, and we have his writings. So the power to radically change is there for everybody. It's not just these special individuals. So then he says to all of Rome who are loved by God. So this is to all the Romans who are loved by God and called to be saints. It's to the Roman church. Gives us grace, peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, I thank my God through Jesus for all of you, because your faith is reported all over the world. That would be the Roman world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in prayer. Amen. Prayer pays off. And he prays at all time for them. I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. This didn't happen. He finally got to Rome on the ticket of the Roman government because he went to jail there. But he did get there. And he said, I long to see you so that I may impart to you, here's the key, some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's when we come together, you know, that's what we do. Guy says, I sit at home in my closet and I pray all day, 7 days a week. Well, that's good, but you're not going to be mutually growing in your faith unless others share the faith back and forth with you. And he says, I've spent so many years trying to get to you, see you, and I haven't been able to do. He says he's obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and foolish. So the message is for those and those, for everyone. And I love this. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power from God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Is there a message there? Yes, the salvation of God for everyone who believes. first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Isn't that something? A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, there you go. Priests, kings, apostles, power, changing lives, radical new way to live. A bond slave owned by Jesus Christ. If every day we wake up, and when we wake, our prayer is, I want to be a bond slave to you, your life's going to change. Sorry, maybe perfect now, but it's going to change. Because when our focus changes, when our commitment changes, when our motivation changes, and our faith is strengthened in Jesus, amazing things can take place. Now, I know that the world is not a perfect place. I know that Christianity is not made up of perfect Christians. I know that the church is a strange place. Because there's a church here and here and here and up the street and down the street. And everybody's got their own little thing that they're doing. And that's not necessarily always good. But the message of salvation and can change you, can change the neighborhood, can change the city, can change the nation. We can never stop believing that. Because we saw how one really bad guy was changed, and he wasn't the only one. So as we journey through all the things that are taking place around us, you know, all the stuff that we're putting up with, the things we're hearing, let's not lose why we're here. We're not here for confrontation. Not at all. We're here to share the love of Jesus Christ. You know, we're all this. We like to debate. You're wrong. I'm right. But that's not why we're here. We are selected by Jesus. We're special people. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that we have the book of Romans, the epistle of Romans. How thankful we are that you loved us so much that you were able to come and save us through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. As we go about this week in our lives, may we demonstrate the love of Jesus. May our faith be strengthened. May all that see and hear know, yes, there is a difference, and there is a hope in Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen.